Another wonderful day, beautiful place that we have, beautiful family here to remember the Lord's death till he comes. Praise the Lord. This morning we're going to talk about my church. You know, we talk about that a lot of times. We say, my church does this, my church does that, and I like this at my church. That's a good thing if we understand it correctly. But this morning I want to talk about my church as the Bible presents it. My church. Matthew 16, 13 through 18 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? You know, that's kind of the issue. It's not who do they say, but who do you say? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We talked about this here not too long ago. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that really is the key issue. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, Simon bar Jonah, bar means son, bar Jonah, son of John. For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I shall also say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now that raises a question historically that's been argued through the ages. Who is the rock? Was it Peter? Or was it what Peter had just said? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You'll notice that the word Peter here, Petros, a stone. It's a different word than Petra, which is feminine. The first is masculine, second is feminine. So they're not really talking about exactly the same thing. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. This morning we want to look at that a little bit. And he said, my church, I will build my church. And I want to think a little bit about what he is presenting when he says, it's my church. What does that mean? What's the significance of it? Matthew 16:16 says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter had just said. That's the foundation. That's the rock. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. The apostles, of course, all of the 12 were included in the foundation with him. He was the chief cornerstone. But he was the chief cornerstone. He's the main foundation. I want to notice first that my church has a meaning. It's not just a word. It's not just some kind of a name or something. My church affirms something. And the first thing it affirms is ownership. Belongs. To whom does it belong? It belongs to Jesus. I will build my church upon this rock. I will build my church. Romans 16:16, it says, the churches of Christ greet you. Jesus is the owner. He is the builder. Hebrews talks about him being the one who is built. the church. Ephesians 1, 22 through 23 says, "And he has put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." The church is his body. He is the owner. He founded the church. And therefore, there are certain things that grow from that basic concept. Acts 20, 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." He's talking to the Ephesian elders. He says, "To feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." Who is the owner? He is the owner, because it was purchased with his own blood. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular." We have been purchased with the blood of Jesus. You are the body of Christ. You are the church. The church is purchased with his own blood. Ephesians 4, 4 and 5 says, "There is one body." One. There's really only one church. Everybody who is a Christian belongs to the one church of Christ. "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." There's not many baptisms. There's not many lords. There's not many spirits. There's not many bodies. Christ, the church, is his body, and there's only one. John 10, 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up, he that enters not in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." So, if we're going to go to some other church than Christ, some other body, there's lots of them out there, there's lots of things that claim all kinds of things, then we're going to thieves and robbers. We need to go where Christ is the owner, where Christ has the opportunity to, where his word is heard, where his will is followed. That's the basis that God gave. The second thing I notice here is my church affirms something about the rights of the builder. Jesus is the builder. He has the right to build as he wills. And we need to accept that. We're not, the church doesn't belong to us, and we have no right to go and change things. And we see so much of that going on today. There isn't anything that I know in the Bible that Jesus said, or that God teaches, that isn't being taught against or taught falsely about by some churches. There just isn't. They deny everything. Today, because of that, our society has become perverted with every kind of sexual, immoral, ungodly thing, killing millions of babies, every kind of a thing. There isn't anything in the Bible that isn't being perverted by some church leaders, some preachers. We need to go get back to the Word of God. Jesus owns the church. He is the builder, and he has a right to put it the way he wants it. I have no right to come along and say, "Well, I'm going to change this, and I'm going to change that. I don't like this, I don't like that, I'm going to do it my way." I have no right to do that. And God, it violates his rights as the builder. "Upon this rock, I will build my church." Matthew 7, 24 through 25 says, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, Jesus is going to build on the rock the truth that he was the Christ. This rock. And if we hear his sayings, these sayings of mine, and does them, there's two things, not just a knowledge, that's not an acceptance of some theological concepts. Christianity is more than that. If we want to be a part of his building, we need to do. If we want to build on the rock of Christ, we have to not only hear his sayings, we must do what he says. We must respond to it. He built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, then the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. You know, I'm so concerned many times that people build on the sandy foundations of their opinions. I like this, I like that, I want to do it this way. You know, we could have a huge church here. All we'd have to do is follow the lead of the majority of many religious groups who will tell people anything they want to believe, who will play down the scriptural values, who will build up all kinds of false beliefs, get them all happy and shouting and so on, and forget what God said. Don't tell people the truth. But if we want a church that's founded on a rock, then we've got to preach what the Bible says. We've got to tell the truth. Even if it hurts, we've got to stand for what's right. Jesus wants us built on a rock. And that doesn't just go for the church. That goes for our homes, our lives. If we don't listen to what Jesus said and do them, we're going to have constant problems with blowing this way and blowing that way and off this way and troubles and problems. If we'll listen to what God said, you're going to have a solid home. I tell you, it works. All I can say is it works. It worked for me. And I know it works for a lot of people. And we just need to get down to business about hearing what Jesus said and doing what Jesus said. And then we'll be built on a foundation that's solid. And it isn't going to crack up. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out demons, and in your name have done many mighty works. That's going on all the time today. The appeal to somebody who is going to prophesy, somebody's going to talk in tongues, somebody is going to do this or that, and it doesn't match what's in the Bible. But that's what's being fed to people today. It's a feel-good religion. If you make people feel good, it doesn't make any difference what they believe. Well, God says, many are going to say this. They're going to say, I've prophesied in your name, and we've cast out demons, and we've done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. You'd think we'd look and see some of the messes that go on in that kind of thing. The televangelists who get in all kinds of immoral trouble. The problems that they have. You'd think we'd learn, but so often people, they'll fly off like starlings to some wild, far out, feel-good thing. Ephesians 2:19 through 22 says, "Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." We need to get back to the word. The scripture says that it is able to thoroughly furnish us to every good work. We need to rely on the scriptures. That's the thing that, it's the only thing we can stand and test against the claims that are going on around us in the world. "In whom the all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord." That's what we want to do. Stick to the scriptures, do what it says, and have a holy temple. "In whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit," so God can dwell in us. 1 Corinthians 3:9 through 11 says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, we are God's building." We are a part of that building, and we are laborers together in building the building. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another builds thereon." Paul says, "I went out starting churches and establishing them on Christ, and others have come along and built on that foundation." And he says, but he cautions, he says, "Let every man take heed how he builds thereon." We need to be careful how we build. Are we using the kinds of materials that God has provided, or are we using useless materials that are just going to be burned up? We need to. It's not the biggest building. It's the building that's built solid and will stay standing when Christ comes. Let's ask this question. How are you building? We are given materials to build with. We are to build according to the pattern that God laid down. So how are we building? I like this kind of a catchy little poem. What kind of a church would this church be if everyone in it were just like me? Let's say that together. I want you to think about that. That should make a lot of difference when you start thinking about it. What kind of a church would this church be if everyone in it were just like me? Think about that. What kind of a church would it be? Just like me? Well, I'd kind of like to have it be like Christ. The question is, how much am I like Christ? Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Jesus Christ." So what kind of a church would it be if it was just like me? What if everybody came to church just as often as me and stayed away just as much as I do? What kind of a church would it be? Think about that. If everybody came to church when I come to church, how would this church be if everybody came to church the same time I did? What, really, think about that. How about Bible school? If nobody came to Bible school, if they came only as often, would they have a Bible school? Would there be a church service? Would there anything happen if we had it? would there be a prayer meeting? If nobody, if people didn't pray any more often than I do, what kind of a church would this be? How often, how much prayer would go be done? And keep things clean. You know, a lot of times I see people just kind of throwing things down on the grounds or whatever. We're pretty good, actually. I don't want to put us down, but I want to make the point, nevertheless, of if I'm going to do something, how is it going to affect everybody else? What if everybody else did it? So I just throw my gum wrappers down, whatever. And fortunately, we've got people like Dave Maynard who goes around the grounds and picks up all everything. And so maybe if everybody was like Dave Maynard, maybe things would be cleaner. No, we do pretty good. But I want the point. If I don't do something, it should be done. If I don't lock the door when I go out, the last person, how can I expect somebody else to come along and do it? Dave usually comes and does it later, but sometimes he can't come at night, and it doesn't get done. But I just want you to think about these things. This is an important thing to understand. How does my little bit affect other people? How would it affect the church? How many people are invited? Do I invite my friends? Do I talk to people about Jesus? Do I set an example? What effect does my behavior or my lack of behavior have on the church? Calling on people. You know, people always expect us to call, and we try to do that to visit people at a hospital or whatever. How does that, are we the only ones who are the ones supposed to do that? Do we call people? Do we write them little notes and show appreciation? Or do we encourage people? How encouraging am I? Or, on the other hand, how discouraging may I be? What if if everybody bellyached as much as I do? We could have real trouble, wouldn't we? We'd have to watch out. Or if everybody was encouraging and saying, rah, 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 let's go, you know, and pitching in there and doing things. What change would happen in the church? Financial support. If people didn't pay any more than I do, how much would we have? Or if we did pay, what could we do if there was enough? Now, I know we're having difficult times, and we're not much to pressure people to. We don't come around with a thing like most churches do and have your sign your pledge for the year. We don't pass a plate in front of you and say, so everybody can see whether you're giving or not. You know, I don't like to talk about money much, but, you know, it does take money to run things, and I'm not complaining. I'm just looking at the church. What kind of a church would this be if we all did the same thing? We need to ask ourselves that. How is my conduct or lack of conduct affecting other people, affecting the church? You know, do I have a solution, or am I part of the problem? Teaching Jesus or Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews made a point that by reason of time we ought to be teachers. And so are we studying? Are we preparing to be a teacher? How much dedication are we to teaching people? Sharing responsibilities. That's just a catch-all. You know, there's lots of things that have to be done. And fortunately, in this church, there are a lot of people doing a lot of things, because we have every month or so, we have a thing that we look at how many people are doing how many different things. And there really are, we have a lot of good people doing a lot of good things. But we still need to ask ourselves, We need to give ourselves a little test, a little check. How much of gain or loss would there be depending on my participation? If I just decide, you know, I've actually sometimes when things, people just didn't seem to care, they didn't show up. You know, there have been times we go this way and that. We start with nothing, but we keep growing and gaining. Time to time, though, there's ups and downs. And many times, there have been times when I actually felt, why don't I just jump in my car and take off and not show up at church just like others don't? That's, you know, preachers get to feeling sorry for themselves. They have pity parties just like everybody else. But sometimes things can get kind of discouraging. But I've just think about it. Well, then what would happen if I didn't come and didn't prepare? Then what would happen? How would it affect everybody else? I can't do that. You got to go on with your job. Says I to myself as I grumbled and growled, I'm sick of my church. And then how I scowled. The members unfriendly, the sermons too long. In fact, it seems that everything's wrong. I don't like the singing. The church, a disgrace, for signs of neglect are all over the place. I'll quit going there. I won't give them a dime. I can make better use of my time. Then says my conscience to me, says he, the trouble with you is you're too blind to see that your church reflects you, whatever it be. Now come, pray and pay and serve cheerfully. Stop all your fault-finding and boost it up strong. You'll find you'll be happy to be proud to belong. Be friendly and willing and sing as you work. For churches aren't built by members who shirk. My church is the basis for its protection. You know, it's Christ's church, and we need to protect it. Jesus promises, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We need to stand behind Christ. We need to back what he has set out to do, to get the message to all the world. And we need to stand up for it. We must defend the church. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. In Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You need to stand up and be counted. So many times when tough times come, people scatter like cockroaches. We need to stand up and join the struggle. Stand for what's right. God gave us a responsibility. What's going to happen if the government ever would be like some governments, crack down on Christianity? We're given to putting us under a lot of pressure sometimes anyway with this homosexual stuff that's going on and a lot of other things. But we need to stand firm. The church is important. If you believe in it, stand behind it, uphold it. Speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Speak up for Christ. Philippians 1:17 says, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. We need to defend the gospel. If we just stand silent and let everything go, then the consequences are going to be ours. This is what the problem we're in right now is. Church leaders have reneged on their responsibility to stand for what's right in the scriptures, and they've compromised them. Revelation 12:10-11 says, now has come salvation and the power and the king and the strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You see that? They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They spoke up. They had something to say. They stood for what was right, and they were loved not their lives unto death, even if it cost them their lives. It isn't always going to be easy to be a Christian. If you're looking for something that's easy and you can just flow along in it and go to sleep, then it isn't in the church. We need to stand up for something. We need to have some guts. We need to have some determination. And no matter what comes, whether it's in season or out of season, the Bible says, we need to stand for what's right and speak what's right. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 13 says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. My church, Christ died for it, and we need to stand for it. This morning, let's sing our song of closing.